salvation plan. How Jesus died to take our sins away. But my finest words could not express what one old rugged cross at best, for nailed to it was all God had to say.
What manner of man is this, who tires as soon as I? What kind of man is this, this man that I've seen cry, when his friend faced death, but with his next breath, raised him yet alive? What manner of man is this, whom winds and seas obey? What kind of man is this, who teaches how to pray like we've never known, go before the throne of the Father on high. He is Jesus, King of creation. He is Jesus, Lord of all nations, bound up in humanness, needing food and sleep and rest. Fully man, yet holy God. What manner of man is this? What manner of man is this, who stands in Pilate's hall, while screaming crowds insist he die and suffer all, and with broken heart does his dreadful part, and gives up his life? What kind of man is this, who hangs tween earth and heaven, in blood and agony, so I could be forgiven, as the blood runs down from his thorny crown, put there by you and me? He is Jesus, King of creation. He is Jesus, Lord of all nations, bound up in humanness, needing food and sleep and rest. Fully man, yet holy God. What manner of man is this? What manner of man is this, who is laid behind a stone? What kind of man is this, who conquered death alone? As the third day came, the stone rolled away, and he walked out alive. What manner of man is this, who ascended up above? What kind of man is this, who demonstrates such love? Who is seated now far above the clouds, at the Father's right hand? He is Jesus, King of creation. He is Jesus, Lord of all nations, bound up in humanness, needing food and sleep and rest. Fully man, yet holy God. What manner of man is this? What manner of God is this?
Amen. All right, thank you, Brother Tim. Take your Bible, if you would, this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. Again, once again, if you're visiting, we're sure glad you're here. Do make sure you read the bulletin so you know all that's going on there. And before I forget to say it, there is no choir practice today or ABCs this afternoon. So you can get a little rest and come back tonight fired up, ready to go. Amen. Day off today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would, a well-known passage to many of us who are around church and have been around preaching for a while, and we're going to delve into it a little bit this morning. It's an extremely rich chapter. There is no way we could even begin to exhaust 1 Corinthians 15 in a morning message unless you just want to run all afternoon, which you probably don't, so we're not going to be able to exhaust all of that. I'm going to look into it a little bit this morning, a little bit different message than I normally preach on Sunday morning, different in that we're going to do a lot more turning than we normally do on a Sunday morning. So keep your Bible handy and ready. That'll give you something to do. You know how sleepy you get on Sunday morning, so this will give you something to do, help keep you awake, to turn a little bit. But 1 Corinthians 15, notice if you would please, in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Paul writing to the church at Corinth under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep, some have passed away. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace was which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith also is vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead raise not, or rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins, and then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." And praise the Lord for verse 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept." I want to work on this thought this morning, getting a little more turning than normal, but here's our thought for today, a case for the resurrection, a case for the resurrection. So let's go ahead and ask God's help this morning, as we always do on his word this morning, in his word. And I ask Brother Sutherland if you'd lead us in prayer. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. All right, if you're ready to go, say amen.
Amen.
You're going to need to tune in. We got to get moving. We're running just a little bit behind this morning. A little bit more to do today. And you know me, I get my time one way or the other. So we'll get done when we get done. You know, when it comes to history of the distant past, speaking about human history, when it comes to history of the distant past, and by that I mean history before there were film or photographs or that type of media, all we ever knew or all we know of that past is from the record or testimony of those who were eyewitnesses of that which occurred during their lifetime. All we know is what they wrote. They tell us what happened, what they experienced. They wrote it for us, and that's how we know what happened in history, distant history, before photographs, media, that type of thing existed. That record, as you know this morning, was recorded on the walls of caves, on stones, on animal hides, on parchment. Later on, of course, paper and books came along, and history was recorded on those things. And when man reads those accounts today, reads the records of distant history in the past, those things that have been written, especially when it involves multiple witnesses, we accept that that is so. It's what we know of history. It's how we know what happened, because we have multiple witnesses who wrote of those things. We therefore read that, and man very rarely disputes what took place, especially when it happens, as I said a moment ago, under multiple witnesses. And the reason why we put so much stock in that is because who are we to deny the testimony of multiple accounts or multiple eyewitness accounts of events that we were not present for? And so since they're recorded for us, we read those and we say, well, this is what happened, and we teach it, or at least we used to our kids in school, the history of what happened and what took place based on those accounts. You with me so far? Amen. Somebody wrote it down, multiple witnesses wrote it down, said, I saw this is what happened, and we say, well, that must be what happened, because after all, multiple people wrote about it. Now, when it comes to events of the distant past that shape our world or have shaped our world, there are a few events, number one, that shaped our world more than the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that affected change in humanity more than the resurrected Savior. There is also very few events in history past, recorded eyewitness events of things in the history past, that have more eyewitness accounts, more history, more written record than the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is multiple, many, many records, recorded events of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ that have been written for us. Oddly enough, though, I know you'll find this surprising, that when it comes to our Lord and firsthand eyewitness accounts of his resurrection, they seem to carry very little weight with man. Isn't that odd? That's surprising, isn't it? Though we base everything we believe about history on eyewitness accounts, when it comes to the resurrection of our Lord, those accounts, man seems to assign very little weight to those. But the truth is, there is all kinds of witness and testimony to the resurrection of the Savior. There is a case to be made that the resurrection indeed happened, just like we believe it happened, just like we're told that it happened. And the reason why people so many times put little weight in that is because they're willingly ignorant of these things. And we know that there's no reason not to believe in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ because of the overwhelming weight of evidence and because of the overwhelming firsthand accounts that we have recorded that it indeed took place. Now, at the end of the day, we as God's people believe it by faith. Right. Amen. I believe it. If the Bible just said it once and there was not a single eyewitness account, I'd still believe it because the Bible says so. But at the same time, we have plenty of witnesses that saw these things, lived them, experienced them, and recorded them so that we might believe in them also. Now, Paul is going to dwell on that very fact in our text this morning in 1 Corinthians 15. He's going to make a case for the resurrection. And the reason why he's going to do it, if you'll just drop down and look in verse 12 while I talk, you can see it. There were some problems in the church at Corinth that revolved around false teachers, and they had begun to plant doubt in the mind of some that concerning the resurrection of the saints, but then also, by implication, the resurrection of the Savior. And in this chapter, we don't have time to sort it all out this morning, but Paul kind of balls up our resurrection, if you're saved today, with the resurrection of the Savior, which is fine because one is dependent upon the other. If Christ hasn't raised, then we are not going to raise either. And if we are not going to raise, then that means that Christ didn't rise either. And so Paul combines them together and balls them up together. And since we don't have time to sort it out this morning, we're just going to kind of deal with the resurrection in a general way. And the resurrection, as Paul points out in our text, there's plenty of evidence to believe that it happened just like the Bible says that it happened. And our faith is well placed and believe in the resurrection of the Savior, that he rose from the dead. You do understand this morning that this is just not some type of fictitious holiday or some type of fairy tale. There was a Jesus Christ who was indeed the Son of God, who came to this earth in human form and took upon himself our flesh to die in our place for our condemnation. They crucified him on the cross because the penalty of sin is death. He lay in the grave for 3 days, and he physically, bodily, tangibly rose from the dead 3 days later, just as the Bible says. And Paul's going to testify to that fact and the fact that our faith in that resurrection is absolutely well placed. And so Paul's going to look at several things related to that this morning. He's going to make this case for the resurrection. Now, first of all, I want you to notice this. We got to get to work here because we're running out of time. But first of all, I want you to notice this. We know this morning that the resurrection is true, that it happened, first of all, because of the Scriptures. We know the resurrection is true because of the Scriptures. Notice, if you will, in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You'll notice instantly in that passage, two times Paul says, this is not something I made up. This is not something that is the work of my imagination. I've received the truth of both the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, of both the gospel and of his resurrection. Paul says, I've received it. And of course, we know where Paul received it from. He received it through the scriptures. And Paul says, I declared unto you his death, burial, and resurrection, just as the scriptures state. And so one of the reasons why we know the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is true is because the scriptures testify that it is so, that it is true. That right there alone would be enough for me. If there were no other evidence or was no other evidence, I would be confident in the resurrection of the Savior because I believe the word of God and the scriptures testify that it is so. The scriptures, the Bible, the word of God, can't be any clearer in its testimony of the resurrection of our Lord. Now, I wish we had time to do it this morning. We don't, but we could take the time if we wanted to go back into the Old Testament and read of all the writings of the prophets in the Old Testament that foretold of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who 300 years ago and 400 years before his resurrection prophesied of its coming. Right. And so the Old Testament scriptures testify to the fact that one day Jesus would come and he would be killed for our sins and he would raise again after 3 days. And so the Old Testament told of that. We don't have time to get back on into all of that, but let me show you a few of the New Testament ones. Look in the book of Romans, if you will. And for the sake of time, we'll just look in Romans. The scriptures testify that Jesus did indeed rise from the dead. Romans chapter 1, we're just going to read and scoot. Romans chapter 1, notice if you will, in verse 1. Not too far away, Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And so Romans chapter 1, verse 4 testifies that one of the reasons we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed who he says he is because of the resurrection of the dead, that he rose up after 3 days, just as the Bible says that he did. The scriptures testify to the truth of his resurrection. Go from there, if you will, to chapter 4 in verse 20. Chapter 4 in verse 20. Again, we're just going to read and move. He, that is Abraham, in verse 20, staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed in him for righteousness, for it is not written for his sake alone, but that it was imputed unto him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, and for who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He says, our faith is to be in God who raised up the Lord Jesus Christ and therefore can also raise us up. Chapter 6, just a couple of pages away. Chapter 6 and verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. We serve a risen Savior. Amen. We serve a living Savior because Jesus did indeed rise from the dead, just as the Bible says that he did. So the scriptures testify repeatedly over and over to the truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I'm not sure I believe that. Well, then you don't believe the Bible because the Bible testifies to the truth of his resurrection. Let me show you a couple more quickly. Chapter 7, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Chapter 8, verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies, and by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Chapter 14, notice what it says there in chapter 14, one last one. You should be getting the idea by now. Chapter 14, notice you will, verse 9, where it says, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He died, rose again, and one of these days we will stand before him. So we know that the resurrection is true because the scriptures clearly testify that it is true, clearly testifies of the resurrection of our Savior. Now you might say this morning, well, how's that possible? I mean, I just don't understand. How is it possible that someone could rise from the dead? Well, let me help you with that. God did it.
Amen.
Right? God did it. God raised him up from the dead. You say, well, how did he do that? I have no idea. Other than the fact God did it, God said that he could do it, and God did it, raised him up from the dead, and the scriptures clearly testified to that. Now we could go on all morning. This is just a smattering of scriptures out of the book of Romans. But we could go on all morning reading the witness of Scripture as to the validity, the veracity, the truth of the physical, bodily, tangible resurrection of our Savior, that Jesus died, that his body lay in that cold, dark tomb for 3 days, and after 3 days he walked out of that tomb more alive than you or I sitting here this morning, because the Scriptures say that it happened. And so the Scriptures testify to these things. You say, well, here's the problem, though, preacher. You know, I'm just not sure I believe that. I just don't know if I believe what the Bible says when it says that Jesus rose from the dead. Well, if that's true, then we can't believe anything this book says. If Jesus did not rise, as the Scriptures testify that he clearly did, then we might as well throw our book away. Because if it is wrong about this, or if it testifies falsely about this, then we can't trust anything else that it says. Oh, come on, can we? We might as well get rid of it, because I can't trust anything that it testifies to if it's wrong about this. And so one of the reasons Paul says that we know for a fact that the resurrection is true is because the scriptures clearly, clearly testify that it is so. And I believe the word of God. And so we know that it happened, those of us who are saved today. We know that it's true because we believe the Word of God, and the Word of God says very clearly that Jesus did indeed rise from the dead. He didn't swoon, he didn't pass out, he didn't black out, he wasn't in a coma. He was dead for 3 days, and he rose up victorious over sin and death in the power of God the Father. Why? Because the Bible says so. The Scriptures say that it's true. Secondly, not only do we know that the resurrection is true because the Scriptures testify that it's true, but we also know that it's true because of countless reliable and trustworthy eyewitnesses. Back in our text, if you will, 1 Corinthians 15. Y'all still with me?
Amen.
Because of trustworthy, reliable eyewitnesses. In 1 Corinthians 15, and notice if you will, in verse 5. And that he was seen, look at verse 4, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep, some have died. And after that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due season. For I am the least of the apostles, and I am not meet to be called an apostle. Notice, if we will, verse 11. Therefore, whether I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. The second reason we know that Jesus rose from the dead is because of multiple eyewitnesses of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you understand this morning, if you're a Bible reader, that this list that Paul mentions in chapter 15 is by no means an all-inclusive list.
Right.
There were many more who saw the resurrected Savior beyond these, but there's many who saw him and witnessed to the fact that he had risen from the dead. We won't turn there for the sake of time. I'll just give you the text. You can read it later. But in Mark chapter 16, he was seen of Mary Magdalene, out of whom the Bible says he cast 7 devils. She went to the grave that early morning on after his crucifixion, just after he had risen. The Bible says she arrived there and the body was gone. And Jesus appeared unto her, and she saw the resurrected Savior. If you know the story, she ran back to tell the other 12 what had happened. That's big news.
Yes.
Oh, come on. Somebody raising from the dead is big news. And so she rose back to tell the others, he is alive. He is alive. And of course, they mocked her and didn't believe her and doubted her words. But she was witness to his resurrection and witness to the fact that he had raised from the dead. Paul says, don't tell me that he's not alive. The Scriptures testify to his resurrection, and Mary saw him and testified that she had saw him or seen him. Not only that, but in Luke chapter 24, turn there, we'll turn to this one. Luke chapter 24. Not only did Mary witness him and give testimony to the fact that he had raised from the dead, or risen from the dead, but then he ran into these two guys on the road to Emmaus. That's an encounter along the highway. Ran into these two guys on the road to Emmaus. This is after Jesus has died, and we run into these two guys in Luke chapter 24, verse 13. It says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, and which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs, and they walked together talked together of all the things which had happened." Now pause for just a second. These are people who had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd heard his preaching. They've seen him crucified. He's dead and in the grave. And in their mind is, all of this is lost. It's all lost. He's gone. And they're walking along discussing this. I can't imagine the things that they must have talked about as they walked along that road. Their hopes dashed because of all that had transpired that day. And it goes on to say in verse 15, "It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him." They weren't aware that it was Jesus. "And he said unto them, What manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" Translated, that means, what are you guys talking about? And they, let me paraphrase this a little bit to save some time. They say, "Where you been? Have you not heard that Jesus of Nazareth was crucified, and we'd placed our hope in him, and now he was buried, and some of the women said that he's raised again, but we haven't seen him, and we don't know what to believe." And Jesus walks along with them and continues to talk to them in Luke chapter 24, and you get down to about Luke chapter 24, let's go to verse 18. "And one of them whose name was Cleophas answered and said to him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty indeed in the word of God and all people, and how that the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. And we trusted that it had been he which should be the Redeemer of Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. And certain women also of our company made us astonished and were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, came and saying that they had seen a vision of an angel, which was that he was yet alive. And certain of them that were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said. And then he said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered? And the Bible goes on to tell us that he opens their eyes and they're able to see who he is. And they make one of the greatest statements, I think, in all the scripture when it says, did our hearts not burn within us when we talked with him and he spoke to us? And these men give testimony to the fact that Jesus had indeed risen. Notice, if you will, down in verse 36 of the same chapter, it says this, "And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, Peace be unto you." I'm in the wrong spot. Verse 32. "And they said one to another, Did our hearts not burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose the same hour and went to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered and them that were with him, saying, The Lord is indeed risen." It says, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared unto Simon." They go back to Jerusalem and they say, "Listen, the women were right." How about that? Amen. The women were right. They did see Jesus. They saw him. He is indeed risen. Now, you got to put some energy in this, because I don't think they went back and say, "Hey, guess what we saw today?" They went back and said, "He is risen, just like Mary said he's risen, just like he prophesied he would rise. And we walked with him and talked with him, and he revealed himself to us, and our hearts burned within us as he spoke to us the scriptures concerning himself. He's alive. We have seen him." There's the witness of Mary, the witness of the men on the road to Emmaus. Tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5, that he appeared unto Peter, and we see that in Luke 24 where we are in verse 34 where it says, "And that he also appeared unto Simon," appeared to Peter and showed himself unto him. And then in chapter 15, in verse 5, it says again in 1 Corinthians that he appeared unto the 12, and that's recorded here in Luke. It says, "And as they thus spoke with Jesus himself, stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you." That gets your attention. It says, "And they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, Why are you troubled and why do your thoughts arise within your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones." And he showed them the nail prints in his hand and the spear print in his side and says, "It's me." Amen. And they saw him. And they believed. They testified to the fact. Matter of fact, one of the primary purposes of an apostle is to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they saw him and witnessed that. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that not only did he appear unto them, but it also tells us in verse 5 or 6 or so that he also appeared at one point unto at least 500 brethren. At one time. At one time, over 500 people saw him alive and testified to the fact that they had seen him and had witnessed exactly what Paul said, or just exactly what Jesus said that he would do, that he would indeed rise from the dead. In chapter 15, verse 6, it says this, "And after this he was seen of 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present." He says some of them are dead, but Paul in his time is saying, listen, he was seen of over 500 people. Some of them have died and gone on to be with the Lord, but many of them are still alive, and we can call them to testify, if you would like, of the truth of his resurrection. Then the Bible tells us that James also saw him in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians verse 7, that he was seen of James. We're not sure which James this is, maybe his brother that saw him alive. Then the apostles saw him again in the end of verse 7, and then again of all the apostles, they saw him once again. And then finally in verse 8, Paul says, "And I also saw him as one born out of due season." For whatever reason, it seems that Paul never witnessed the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he did have an encounter with the risen Savior on the road to Damascus. On that road to Damascus, he ran headlong into the risen Savior. I don't think you'd ever convince Paul that Jesus was not alive when he fell down an old dirty road at the feet of our Savior and said, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" And he had an encounter with the risen Savior. So all of these people testified to the truth that Jesus is alive. Amen? The Scriptures testified to the truth that he is alive. There were eyewitnesses that testified to the truth that Jesus is alive. You know, there are a few things about the testimony of these people that make it even more believable and almost impossible to deny. We've got these witnesses who testified to the truth of a resurrected Savior, that he did rise again. And there are some things that make their testimony so unbelievable and very difficult, very, very difficult to deny. First of all, these were people in a position to testify of a living Savior. The 12, for example, who were with Jesus during his 3.5-year ministry, they ate with him and slept with him and traveled with him. And they sat around the campfire and listened to him speak, and they were present when he preached many of his messages. And they'd heard those things. John in 1 John wrote this. He said, "The word of life which our hands have handled, which we have seen." John says, "I touched him, I've seen him, I felt him, I heard him. He's risen." Right. He is alive. These were people in a position to give a testimony to the fact that this is indeed Jesus, as Revelation says, who was dead and is now alive. They were in a position to give such testimony because they traveled with him and saw all of these things that Jesus said and did during his time. They were in a place to know. But then secondly, their testimony is believable because you might say, well, these were his friends. Sure, they would testify of such things. But that leads to the second reason their testimony has to be accepted, because most of them didn't believe the resurrection themselves at first. When you read the Scriptures, one of the things that's always kind of amazing to me is how much of an effort Jesus had to invest in getting his own people to believe that he was going to be killed and rise again. And when you read the Scriptures over and over, he has to testify to this. No person hearing the story of the resurrection can possibly be more skeptical than his own people were. In Luke chapter 24, turn there if you will. Luke 24. Luke 24, look what it says in verse 36. It says, "And they spake with Jesus. Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith to them, Peace be unto you." In verse 37, they said, "This is a blessing. Look, he's back just like we knew he would be." What's it say? It says they were terrified. Yeah, right. Why? Because Peter said, or whoever said it, "It's a ghost." They weren't looking for him. Right. Now, had Jesus told him that he would come back? Sure. But they are of all people were skeptical. So much so that when Jesus did appear, they were terrified. And the record shows that Jesus had to go to great lengths to overcome their disbelief. At one point, Jesus had had to eat a fish dinner just to prove he was alive. Because they themselves doubted. You know what makes them reliable witnesses? Because they didn't believe it at first either.
Right. That's right.
Until they saw him. And they said, he is alive.
That's right.
He is alive. Mark 16, I remind you that Mary told the 12 that he was alive. And they mocked her.
Right.
The two men on the road to Emmaus, remember, they were heartbroken because they thought he was dead. Until he appeared. The best known, of course, is Doubting Thomas. What a great name to go down in history with. When Thomas wasn't there when he first appeared to the apostles, and Thomas, you remember the story, walks in and says, they said, he's alive. And Thomas says, no way. Paraphrasing. No way. And they said, yes, he is. He's alive. And Thomas says, well, I'll tell you one thing. I'm not going to believe it until I can put my finger in the nail prints and my hand into his spear print. Until I can do that, I'll not believe. And guess who showed up?
Right. Amen.
And gave him the opportunity to do just that. If you know your Bible, remember what happens at that point. Thomas falls down at his feet and says, my Lord and my God.
That's right. That's right.
Because now he believed. Because he put his hand in the nail prints of the Savior. And he was confident that he was alive. You know what makes these guys such great testimony witnesses? Because they didn't believe it until they had seen him. And then there was Paul. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 8 through 10. Paul said, then there was me. If you know anything about the life of Paul or Saul before he was saved, he had a hatred for Christ, for Christianity, for the Lord's churches that bordered on insanity. The Bible says he did with everything within his power and hauled believers off to prison and persecuted them even unto death and did many hurtful things against the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 15 and verse 8, it says this, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one of our due season. For I'm the least of the apostles. It's not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. And the resurrected Savior appeared to this vehement unbeliever who hated Christ and hated the things of God. And now Paul testifies to the very Savior which he once persecuted. Paul said he is alive. You know what makes Paul such a great testimony to the resurrected Savior? Because he hated him until he met him on the road to Damascus. And saw that he was alive. These men, these women were testimony to these things. These people were credible witnesses of the resurrection because, fourthly, little makes you a more credible witness than when you fear for your life to give testimony to the very thing that you're testifying to. Again, we don't have time to turn to all of this, but those of your Bible readers know that after the resurrection, the disciples and others were hiding out in the upper room and other places because they feared the Pharisees and they feared what had happened. And these people put away their fear and testified. They were so convinced of the truth of the resurrected Savior that they testified and hazarded their lives with the very truth that Jesus was risen again. Their testimony is strong. Amen. We know Jesus raised from the dead because the scriptures say so. We know that he raised from the dead because of eyewitnesses. And then thirdly, we know the resurrection is true because of the scriptures, because of witnesses. But then thirdly, because of preaching. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 11, Paul says this, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Talking about the resurrection and the gospel that accompanied it. The preaching of the Old Testament prophets and the men of God preached the truth of the resurrection of the Savior. Again, we don't have time to go into the Old Testament prophets and the Old Testament passages, but Acts 26 talks about the fact Paul said the Old Testament prophets preached of his resurrection, that one day he would raise again. Not only that, Matthew chapter 17, look there if you will, quickly. Matthew chapter 17, Jesus, his own preaching, preached of the resurrection. Matthew chapter 17, look if you will in verse 22. Says this, and while he abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. And they were exceeding sorry. It's not just the preaching of the Old Testament prophets that preached of the resurrected Savior. It was the preaching of our Savior himself. Jesus preached repeatedly that he would die for our sins and rise again victorious over sin and death. And it's not just their preaching or the preaching of Jesus, but also 2,000 years of the history of preaching. You realize that for the last 2,000 years, Bible-believing preachers have been preaching the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
Preaching testifies to the truth of a resurrected Savior. The Old Testament prophets, Jesus himself, the apostles, and for 2,000 years, Bible believers have been preaching that Jesus did indeed rise from the dead. There's the witness of scriptures and the witness of eyewitnesses, the witness of preaching, even of Jesus himself. And then fourthly, we know that the resurrection is true because of the terrible consequences if it's not. No, did you hear what I just said? We know the resurrection is true. It must be true because of the terrible consequences if it is not. And Paul lists them for us in our text. If the resurrection is not true, then the preaching of the Old Testament prophets, the preaching of Christ, the preaching of the apostles, and the preaching of the last 2,000 years of preaching history is all for naught. Notice what he says in verse 14 of chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14 says this, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching what? Meaningless. Empty, absolutely empty and meaningless." He says, if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, then all that preaching of the Old Testament prophets, meaningless. The preaching of Jesus Christ, meaningless. The preaching of the apostles, meaningless. The preaching of the last 2,000 years of Bible-believing preachers who testified to the resurrection of the Savior, it's all meaningless if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Not only is that true, but he also says, secondly, if the resurrection is not true, then our faith is meaningless. Those of us who are believers. Everything we believe is meaningless. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 14. It says, not only is our preaching vain, but your faith is in vain. If you're saved today, say amen.
Amen.
If that's the case then, if the resurrection is not true, everything we believe is built on a false hope. It's built on something vain and meaningless. It's based on an event that never transpired. That means everything we believe that's built upon the resurrection of the Savior, which is everything, is meaningless. If the resurrection is not true, we have nothing. It's utterly meaningless. And our faith is vain. You say, what faith? Our faith in anything is vain. Because if we can't believe that, how can we believe anything? Thirdly, if the resurrection is not true, then 2,000 years of preaching, church history, our own ministry is a sham. Amen. It's a lie. It's a con. Look what it says in verse 15. It says, "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if the dead rise not up." Paul says, do you understand that if the resurrection is not true, all of this, come on, listen, all of this, this building, these seats, all that we do, missions, everything we're involved in is a sham.
Right.
Because what are we doing if he's dead? Because if there is no resurrection, he's dead. And everything we're doing here this morning is useless, meaningless, empty, if Jesus did not rise from the dead. Fifthly, if the resurrection is not true, then our Lord, if the resurrection of our Lord is not true, then our loved ones who have died in Christ are perished. 1 Corinthians 15, look what it says in verse 18. It says in verse 18, "Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." He says if the resurrection of Christ isn't true, then everybody you've known, everyone you've loved in the Lord, who have died in the Lord, are just gone. Perished. My grandmother's the primary responsibility, or the primary reason that I'm saved today, because of the influence she had on my dad and all that worked in that. I can't imagine my grandmother's just dead in the ground someplace. But if the resurrection isn't true, they're just perished. There is no hope that you'll ever see your loved ones again if the resurrection isn't true. Notice this. If the resurrection's not true, then we're all doomed. We are all doomed. You know why? Because we're all sinners. before a holy God. And the condemnation of your sin must be paid for, or there's no hope for heaven. There's a penalty that must be paid that you can't bear to pay. And Jesus paid that penalty for you. And the only way we know that it's paid is the fact that he rose up victoriously after having paid for our sin. And if he has not raised up, then we are without hope. Notice verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are yet, I can't contemplate this, you are yet in your sin. If Jesus did not rise from the grave, we are all lost. And without hope of heaven, or without hope of eternity. We know the resurrection's true because of the consequences if it's not. Lastly, in line with that, notice this. If the resurrection's not true, then if you're a serious Christian, if you're saved again, say amen.
Amen.
If you love the Lord, say amen.
Amen.
If you're kind of serious about that, which you should be, and you're serving him and living for him, those of you who are here every time the doors are open, and we're going out on visitation, and we're mowing grass and cleaning bathrooms and teaching Sunday school classes, training up our children to love the Lord and the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. If Jesus did not raise from the dead, we are wasting our life. Absolutely wasting our life. Notice what it says in verse 19 of chapter 15. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men what? Why is that? Why are we of all men most miserable? Because we've put all of our hope in something that is not true. And I'm giving my life to preach a resurrection that never happened. I'm raising my children up to believe in a Savior who is a liar, and in a faith that is empty, and in a life that's meaningless if Jesus did not rise from the dead. You know how I know he's risen? Because of the consequences, if it's not true, are beyond that which I can get my mind around. Now notice this, and we'll be done. Here's the good news. He did rise.
Amen.
He rose just as the scripture said. He rose just as Mary said, and Peter said, and James said, and those two guys on the road to Emmaus said, and just as those 500 people who saw him all at one time said, he's risen.
Right.
That's reason in verse, you know, the word but sometimes in scripture is not a good word. You know God loves you, but. Verse 20 is a good example of that. But now Christ is risen from the dead.
Right.
Paul said, some of you say that he's not, but the witnesses say that he is, and the scriptures say that he is, and the consequences says that he has risen. But let me tell you something. Paul says he has indeed risen. He is alive and well. Because God raised him up from the dead. Because of the testimony of the scriptures and of countless eyewitnesses and of the preaching and the prophets of Christ himself and countless others. And because of the consequences, if it's not true, Paul says Christ indeed has risen. Just as he said. Now why is all this important beyond what we've talked about? Well, it makes interesting discussion. But there's a lot more to this than just interesting discussion. We'll be finished. Why is this so vitally important beyond what we've talked about? Well, because of the resurrection. It's the resurrection that makes it possible for you and I to be delivered from our sin.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Paul says, brethren, I declared unto you the gospel. I remind you that Paul said in Romans 1:16 that the gospel is the power of God that God uses to save all of us. The power of God unto salvation. The is singular, definite article. There is not another. There are not many roads that go to heaven. There are not many ways to go to heaven. There are not many saviors. There are not many religions that lead to heaven. There's only one way to be saved, and it is through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The word gospel means good news. If you're lost and undone, which we all were, then there's good news that there's a way for us to be saved.
Yes.
And Paul lays the gospel out in those verses, does he not? Verse 3 and 4, it is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he died as your substitute. You should have died, but he died for you. And they buried him in the ground, and he rose up 3 days later, giving evidence of the fact that he was victorious, that all our sin was paid for in full. And he rose up 3 days later. It's that resurrection that makes it possible for you to be saved. You're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior. If you were to die right now, you don't know if you go to heaven or not. I got news for you. Jesus died for you, but he's alive today. And he's alive so he might be able to save you.
Amen.
If you'd come to him.
Yep.
Because he was buried and rose again for you, for our condemnation, for our sin. And he's alive, seated on the right hand of God the Father, so that we might be saved through him. There's no resurrection, no salvation without resurrection. The reason Paul says in verse 17 of chapter 15, he writes, "And if Christ be not raised, then your faith is in vain, and ye are dead in your sin." Romans chapter 10, almost finished, Romans 10. The resurrection is so vital to the gospel and salvation itself that you have no hope of heaven unless you're willing to believe by faith that God raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. You understand? The resurrection is not something good to believe in. It is such a vital part of the gospel itself that you can't be saved unless you're willing to say, "I believe that God raised up the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead." We don't believe on nothing. We believe because the scriptures say so. We believe because countless eyewitnesses said so. We believe because of the preaching of the Old Testament prophets and the preaching of Jesus himself. And we put our faith in those things that we've heard and seen and said, "I believe that Jesus died for my sins and he was buried and that he rose again for my justification." And without that, it's impossible to be saved. Romans chapter 10, notice what it says in verse 8. Romans chapter 10 and verse 8 says this, "But what saith it? The word is nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead." What's it say next? "Thou shalt be saved."
Amen.
You've got to believe in the resurrection in order to be saved. If for no other reason, if you can't believe the resurrection, you can't believe anything else. It makes it possible for us to be saved. This is beyond an interesting discussion, a philosophical discussion. Our salvation hangs on the truth of a resurrected Savior.
Right.
It's more than an interesting discussion because it's his resurrection and the confident assurance of our own one day that gives life purpose and meaning. You know what gets us through this life as saved people? Jesus rose from the dead. And one of these days, he's going to raise us up as well. You don't have to get through this entire life. You just got to make it till Jesus comes or he raises you from the dead. It gives us life hope, doesn't it? The effect of the resurrection, it gives real life. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 in the text, 1 Corinthians 15, he says in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9, he wrote, "For I am the least of the apostles, and that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace was more bestowed upon me, was not in vain, and I labored more abundantly than they all." Paul said, "I saw the resurrected Savior. I believe in the resurrected Lord." And he says, the effect upon it, on me, was life.
Amen.
Purpose. Meaning. You want to know why there's some people who profess to be saved and are doing nothing for God? No confidence in a resurrected Savior.
That's right.
He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. And if you believe that, man, why would you not be up to your eyeballs in his service?
Amen.
Living for him and laboring for him. And his resurrection makes ours possible. And one of these days, we're going to stand before the resurrected Savior. Man, how could that not motivate us to serve and to live for him? It's interesting, beyond interesting, because nothing else can give us hope that we've been delivered from the fear of death.
True.
1 Corinthians 15, we'll be done. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Paul wrote this, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible have put on incorruption and this mortal have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Verse 58, "Therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." He rose, which guarantees our resurrection, which gives us hope in this life. This is a rough life. Say amen. Amen. Loved ones die. We get sick. They're suffering, pain, trial, trouble. But one of these days, it's all going to be changed. And the confidence in that is the fact that God raised up Jesus from the dead. And one day he will raise us up. And now we wait for the trump to sound when the risen Savior will return. And those who are dead in the Lord will be raised up to meet him in the air, and we will ever be with him.
Amen.
You know why? Because he's alive.
Amen.
He's not on the cross. He's not in the tomb. He's seated on the right hand of God the Father making intercession for us because he is a living Savior. I believe in the resurrection.
Amen.
I don't have the slightest inkling of doubt in my mind that Jesus rose from the dead. Because the scriptures say so. Preaching says so. Jesus said so. The eyewitnesses said so. And the consequences, if it's not so, leaves us with nothing. Absolutely nothing. My life is not a lie.
Amen.
The life that he has given me, the change that it has made in my life, the impact that it's had on my family is real. Because it's based on a real and living Savior.
Amen.
Here this morning, you're saved. We ought to be thankful for the resurrection.
Amen.
Wouldn't be a bad thing if God so led us to do so. Kneel at an old-fashioned altar and say, I just want to thank God that I have a risen Savior. It is so good to have a living Savior.
Yes.
One that we can pray to and talk to and know that he hears us. We don't pray to a piece of wood or a stone or a rock. We pray to a living Savior.
Amen.
And thank him for the fact that he is seated on the right hand of God the Father, watching out for you.
That's right.
And interceding for you, meeting your needs and directing your life and working his will in you because he lives to do so.
Amen.
Secondly, if you're here today and you're not sure you're saved, if you die right now, you don't know if you go to heaven or not, I got good news for you. There is a Savior who is alive who can save you from your sin if you can believe the scriptures and what it says about you, that you're a sinner because you've broken God's law and violated God's word. You may not be as bad as other people, but before God, you do not measure up because we've all broken his law, his word. If you can believe that and that there's a debt to be paid, condemnation that must be dealt with, and if you can believe that Jesus came to this earth and died in your place to save you from that, and that 3 days later he rose up victorious, and if you can go one step further and believe that if you'll receive him, he'll save you, and if you're willing to repent and turn from your sin unto him, God can give you the same hope and the same life that we have. Which is far better than being in this world without God, without the hope of a risen Savior. Why don't you stand with me if you would?